If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 8. We'll eventually make it there. But popular theologian, author Abbot Albert Mohler wrote in his commentary about the passage that we're going to read today. He writes this. He said, "Obedience to the gospel often requires us to obey in unexpected ways." The obedience to the gospel often requires us to obey in unexpected ways. So when I was in high school, we took a youth trip to Cairn University. They were doing kind of like a big missions conference. And so one of the parts that we had an opportunity to do was inner city open air evangelism. So they took our group of kids down into the heart, like center city, everyone's walking around. And the guy that was running this particular activity said, "Here's how this is going to work. I'm going to have an easel. I'm going to do some basically math magic tricks. I'm going to use that to gather a crowd. And then as the crowd gathers, eventually that will turn into sharing the gospel." And he said, "What I want you guys to do is that as you are standing there listening, I want you just to blend in with the crowd. Like, don't stand all next to each other, but just spread yourselves out. And as I share the gospel, when it's done, I want you to then engage the people next to you." Okay, so that was the plan. Now, you have to understand, I do not like cities. I hate going into cities. If I could avoid them, I will. It feels chaotic to me. Like if I go in, I need somebody to hold my hand like a tour guide. So I don't like the city. I don't want to be down there in the first place. And I'm not an evangelist. Now, when I say that, again, we are all required to be a witness, right? This is what we've been talking about through the book of Acts, right? We're required to be a witness. We're called to be able to share the hope that we have. That's what Peter says in his gospel. But when I refer to the idea of an evangelist, you might have met some of these people. When I talk about an evangelist in this sense, like, these are the people that they meet a random stranger, they share the gospel, and people get saved. Right? And they just do it so effortlessly and brilliantly. And they're the kind of people that, like, when they go to bed at night, they're like, "Man, I only got to share the gospel like 15 times today. I wish I could have done it more." Like, that's what I'm talking about. So the fact that I'm in the city doing open air evangelism has me super uncomfortable. But I'm there, and the guy does his magic trick, and there's probably like 20, 30 people. I was kind of surprised. Everyone's watching this guy. They're doing his thing. He bridges it to the gospel. And I was shocked that, like, people just didn't take off, that the trick was over. But they stuck around, and our group starts talking and interacting with different people. And I'm just like standing there in the back with my back up against this building, and there's this guy next to me with a little girl, and then he turns and he walks away. And the guy running this trip looks at me and he goes like this. And I'm standing there like this. And he looks at me again and he goes. So at this point, I guess I need to go. And so I literally run down the street of Philadelphia. I'm weaving through the crowd and I catch up to the, I don't even remember what I said to the guy, but I catch up to him and we just start talking. We start having a conversation. And I have the wordless bracelet, and I was just like, "Can I share the gospel with you?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, go ahead." And so we shared the gospel. We talked about some more questions. I gave the bracelet to his daughter. He didn't get saved. I don't know what happened to him. But I, in that moment, was like, what did I just do? Because that had to be a work of the Spirit. Because again, every part of me was like, I'm just going to keep standing here in this nice little corner. But when that guy threw that head nod at me, I was like, all right, this is what I'm called to do. But I share that story because, again, when I think about what Albert Mohler said, obedience to the gospel often requires us to obey in unexpected ways. Open-air evangelism is not something I would have ever chosen. But in that moment, that's where God wanted me to be. And as we go through Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist is going to have another unexpected moment where God is calling him to share the gospel. And so last week, remember, the persecution of the church spreads people out. Philip is called to go to Samaria. It's a group of people that the Jews had a great disdain for. But while he's there, he's sharing the gospel. People are getting saved. And then he has this encounter also with Simon the sorcerer. But that's the mission, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so God is now going to call Philip to another place of ministry. So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" So Philip's called. He says, "Listen, you're in Samaria. I need you to head south. You're going to head south on the desert road to Gaza." While you're there, he ends up encountering an Ethiopian eunuch on the way. Okay, so that was the Spirit calling him to do. And again, an unexpected place in Samaria, and now he's going to another unexpected place where he's going to meet with an unexpected individual in this process. And the reason why I say the place is unexpected is Gaza, which is where Gaza is today, was a Philistine city. So after the Jews come back out of captivity, God calls them in, and he says, "You're going to go back into the promised land, and essentially you need to defeat your enemies." And one of their main rivals was this group of people called the Philistines. And now in this process, though, of when they came back, the failure to get rid of their enemies, God basically said they're going to be a thorn in your side. So in Judges chapter 2, verse 3, that's what it talks about, that they would be a trap, a snare, a thorn in your side. So their failure to completely get rid of the Philistines causes this tension between the Jews and this group of people. The Philistines would go on later in Judges to capture Samson, and it would be in that city of Gaza where Samson would lose his life when he pushes the pillars and they fall on him. It would be King David that would go and fight Goliath, the Philistine giant, and it's not until 2 Samuel 8, when it says the Philistines were subdued. So there's this like long history going on. But even after David and the Israelites subdue the Philistines, 2 Kings 18:8, it says that King Hezekiah defeats the Philistines sometime around 700 BC. So there's this constant tension between the Jews and the Philistines. Okay, so you're talking about 400 or 500 years after they come back into the promised land, they're having all kinds of strife and battle going on. And so God says, "You're going to go down to that city." And then when he goes down to this city, he comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopia at this time was the very far southern edge of the Roman Empire. It's where we would say is Ethiopia today, southern Egypt, the place of Sudan. That was the area that this man came from. And it says that he was a man of importance and great authority. And we know that he was important and great authority because it says that he's the treasurer basically for the queen of the Ethiopians, right? So this guy has got some clout. He's got some influence. He's wealthy because the fact that he's reading these Isaiah scrolls means he has to have money. He's educated. He's part of the elite society. And he ends up encountering Philip on his way. Now, what also makes this a little bit more odd and unusual is that this guy just goes up to Jerusalem and he's like, "I'm here to worship God Yahweh." At some point, the gospel has made its way down to Ethiopia, and this guy hears the gospel, and he comes up, and he's worshiping. But see, he's a Gentile, and he's castrated. So that makes this guy even more unusual of why he would be up in Jerusalem worshiping, because he wouldn't have been allowed to be a part of the full temple. Because see, when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and they came back out of exile and they rebuilt it, King Herod adds on to the temple. And what King Herod does when the temple is rebuilt is he actually builds a court known as the Court of Gentiles. And so because of this ongoing tension between Jew and Gentile, this disdain and hatred for one another, they basically said to the Gentiles, "You can come and worship our God, but you kind of have to stay in this area over here. You don't get the special privilege of coming into this full area, this inner circle." And as I said, the thing that also makes this head scratching, again, this guy's castrated. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 23. No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, I looked at a couple different versions just to find the most family-friendly one, all right? So that's what I could do there. But a lot of scholars are kind of varied about what does that actually mean, he can't enter the assembly of the Lord? Is that referring to like a leadership position, like a Levite? Is it talking about he just can't marry? Does it mean that this individual can't enter the temple and take part in the rituals and the ceremonies? Or does it mean that he can't be part of God's family altogether? Because remember, one of the signs of being part of God's family was circumcision. And how does that happen when that already happened, right? For lack of better words here. And so there's more that we could talk about, that whole process of what does all that mean? I don't want to get sidetracked, but here's what I want us to understand. This guy was an unexpected person for Philip to talk to. I'm sure that if other Jews were around, they probably would have been kind of having that cockeyed head look like, what's going on here? Why is Philip talking to this man when clearly he is a second-rate, second-class type of citizen? He is not one of us. That would have been the thought process. But the Spirit said, Philip, you're going to go here. And then the Spirit said, you're going to go talk to this man, and Philip obeyed. So now we're going to see how this plays out. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all of the towns, until he reached Caesarea. So Philip, again, is told, go stand down to this area, go stand next to this man in the chariot. And as he's standing there, he hears the guy reading Isaiah chapter 53, which is the famous passage about the suffering servant. And he's like, do you know what you're reading? The guy's like, no, who is he talking about? And so this gives Philip the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, is that you and I are sinners. You and I have disobeyed a holy and loving God. And as a result of our sins, we are destined for death. We are to be punished for the things that we have done wrong. But God, in his infinite and unconditional love, said, I am going to send Jesus to die in your place. He is going to be the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb that will take your place in your punishment, that will die for your sins, and that if you put your trust and your faith in him, you will be forgiven. You will receive the grace and mercy, and you will receive the kingdom of heaven. And that is what Philip shares with this Ethiopian. He shares the good news. And so essentially, it's now this decision. Are you going to accept or reject who Christ is? And the good news is that basically, he's already come back and he's like, I want to know who Yahweh is. I didn't quite fully understand, but now I get who Jesus is. And he embraces Jesus. And as they continue to go down the road, he's like, stop the chariot. It's time for me to be baptized. Why should I not be part of God's family? And we just had some two sets of baptisms this summer. And guys, isn't it exciting when people make that step of obedience and they say, yes, I want to publicly declare that I love Jesus. And when he does this, when we get baptized, we do the same thing. It's us identifying with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we make that public declaration. Again, it is a unifying factor that says we are part of the family of Christ together wherever you are at. And so this Ethiopian eunuch says, I want that. I want Jesus, and I want the world to know that I am following Jesus. So Philip's in Samaria, and now he's told to go to a city of Gaza, told to go to a guy that, again, nobody would have expected. And just as the people of Samaria accept Jesus, the apostles go and pretty much pray and lay hands, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and it's a miraculous work to confirm what Christ is doing in the heart of the people. Philip yet again experiences another miracle where this man finds Jesus on the desert road, and right away he says, obedience. What's the next step of following my God? And Luke has this in here because this is all part of God's divine plan. See, when Herod built that court of the Gentiles, guys, that was not scriptural. God never said, when you build the temple, build a spot that the Gentiles can't be part of. The point of the temple was to create this idea of understanding that there is a holy God that dwells among us, and we are separated by our unholiness. And it is only by the sacrificial Lamb of God that there can be a connection between you and I. The idea of a Gentile court, that was completely man-made and was never, ever God's design. Because see, when Solomon built the original temple and he prays for the temple, listen to what he prays here. He prays this. He says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you so that all the peoples on the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Solomon prayed for the foreigner to be part of God's kingdom. And you know what? Here's also what's really interesting. The Ethiopian is reading Isaiah 53, and in just a few more chapters, here's what he will read in Isaiah 56. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's design was always to save the world. He never created a barrier to separate certain people and said they can never be part of my kingdom. When he called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, that's what he said. The seed of a woman is going to come, and he's going to be a blessing for all nations. And that seed, again, is Jesus. That was always the divine plan of God. And so, again, Luke is telling us this because he said it is yet another geographical transition to fulfill the mission of God. Because the gospel just went up to Samaria, and now he says, now we're going to flip it, and now we're also going to head south, because there's people there that need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as the gospel went to Samaria, to again this group of people the Jews despised, it now went to a region that would have been considered an outsider of the faith. It would have gone to a person that no one would have expected, but it is a reminder to us that God's love knows no boundary. God's love has no barrier or man-made wall that separates you and I from him. Christ has shed his blood for all who are willing to receive that. And so when we think about this passage, you're going to be one of two characters today. You're either going to be the Ethiopian or you're going to be Philip. You're one or the other. And so if you're here, maybe you're listening online, maybe you stumble across the sermon 5 years from now, and maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I've been searching for God my whole life. I've been searching for something more. It feels like I'm missing something. I'm wealthy, I'm educated, I'm in a sphere of influence, but there's something still missing. Maybe you're here and you're sitting here and you're saying, there's something wrong with me. Maybe you feel like you are the outsider that has been ostracized from society. God's loving arms of grace and mercy extends to you right now. God's desire is for you to follow him just as the Ethiopian chose to do back in this passage. You know, and I want you to understand too, when the Ethiopian was talking with Philip and he wanted to get baptized, he didn't say to Philip first, hey, before I get baptized, I need to be a better person. He just said, I need to be baptized. He didn't say to Philip, hey, I need to cleanse myself before I come before God, because he realized that the blood of Christ is what had cleansed him. In Galatians 3, it says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free. There is neither male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Christ is ready to take you as you are right now. There is nothing that you need to do to prepare yourself to get better, because you cannot. Because you and I are sinners, and the only way that we are cleansed is because Jesus died on the cross for us. And so, if you have not professed faith in Christ, again, let's have a conversation. I want to pray with you. I want to celebrate with you. I want to say, what are the next steps for your journey in this road of faith? But if you've already embraced that, if you've said, Christ is my Lord and Savior, Christ is my everything, he is my rock and my refuge, then you get to be Philip now. And here's the part about Philip. Again, he's doing all kinds of great ministry in Samaria. And then God says, I'm taking you to a desert road. Why would God move someone out of a place of fruitful ministry and take you to a desert? It seems illogical, right? It doesn't make any sense. There's a fertile soil that's happening in Samaria. God, you should have left Philip there. But see, the desert was also part of God's divine plan. Because in the desert was a man who was willing to hear and was willing to receive who Christ was. Because in the desert was a man that desperately wanted to worship him. And this was not an easy journey. This is about 130 miles that he would have traveled from his hometown. And understand, we're not talking airplanes. We're not talking air-conditioned chariot rides. We're talking dusty desert roads in the hot heat. And he goes to Jerusalem and he says, I want to know Yahweh. And God said, Philip will meet you on the road. so you can know who I am. And you know, the beautiful part of this is as he takes him from fertile ministry to a desert road, he encounters a man of great authority and great influence, wealthy, educated, and elite. And he said, Philip, the reason why I need you to go is because I need you to be an influence in this man's life, because he is now going to take the gospel even further. And with great authority, he's going to be an influence to a group of people that don't know me. That is why God sent him on this desert road. And so God says, go, we go. And you know, our spiritual life is oftentimes at odds with our physical life. Again, when I was in that city of Philadelphia, when I was doing that open air evangelism, the Spirit said go and my flesh said no. But the Spirit said go and I said, I cannot deny you, because Lord, if I deny what you're calling me to do, then I am in error and I am in sin. And that is what Philip understood. And you know, here's the other part of his ministry. He's with them. They travel, he gets baptized, and then he's gone. God miraculously takes him away somewhere else. And here's what I need us to understand too, that sometimes our ministry is very short and temporary. Sometimes we're in this church, and then we're in that church, and then we're in this church. Sometimes God brings people into your life for a long time, and sometimes God brings people into your life for only a moment. God has all kinds of seasons. But when the Spirit calls, we go. And you know, as I think about, again, the longevity of what I desire for my ministry here at this church, is this. I want to see people get saved. I want to see people come to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to see men and women get raised up in the faith that say, Adam, I can't be here anymore. I want to see this place get filled and there's no more seats. And then I want to see a group of people stand up and say, the Spirit has laid it on my heart to leave Penn Valley Church and to go to another place. I want the Spirit of God to be churning in your hearts now that there is a Samaria out there for you, that there is a Gaza for you, that there is a man on a desert road that is waiting for you that will take you from this church and cause you to go somewhere else. Because you do not belong to me. You do not belong to this church. You belong to Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer, is that you would grow and some of you would go. Now that doesn't mean we're gonna forget about you. It doesn't mean we don't love you, because we have all eternity to share together, don't we? But if you're Philip, this is what God might be calling you to. So practically, if you're Philip, here's four things I want you to remember. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 4 first. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So if you're Philip, here's what you're doing. One, you're praying. You are praying and you are praying and you are praying for opportunities that God gives you a chance to share the gospel with someone who needs it. And that word devote, again, is this idea that it is a constant part of who we are. So we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. The second thing is you need to be listening. Philip was called to go to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah chapter 53. My daughter has her driver's permit right now, and one of the things that we have to do is learn how to merge into traffic. right? And we know what merging the traffic's like. Sometimes it's a simple, easy breeze, and sometimes you're like, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to close my eyes and hope for the best. But I want us to be thinking about, just as we merge in the traffic, sometimes it's before the car, sometimes it's after, sometimes it's in between the cars. Where in the conversation does the gospel fit? Is it right away? Is it in the middle? Is it at the end? But we need to be listening for those moments where we can merge the gospel into their lives. We also need to be reading. Because as Isaiah, the guy was going through Isaiah 53, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy's like, no, I don't. Do we know the word of God that when someone is hurting and someone is struggling? Do we know the word of God that we are challenged with fallacy that we can say, no, that is an error, that is not what the scriptures mean? Do we know the word of God that we can bring clarity and meaning to someone's life? Or are we the kind of individuals that when somebody asks us a Bible question, we just shrug our shoulders and go, I don't know, I guess I'm going to have to go look it up. Guys, we need to be reading God's word. Just as much as we are praying, we need to be reading and reading and reading and reading. Because the last part is this, we need to be ready. Because we have no idea when God is going to call you to a roadside conversion. You have no idea when God is going to say, there's the guy that I need you to go talk to. It may be on the side of the road, it may be in a grocery store, it may be in a park, it may be at work. If you were here this morning, you would have heard Elisa's story. She wasn't expecting to be in a hospital with cancer, but when she was ready to share the gospel with those individuals. Are we the kind of people that have the character of Christ, that when the gospel is ready to be shared, that we have given credibility, we have shown compassion and love that people are willing and ready to embrace what we have to say? And here's the last part, and we're going to finish this off. Here's what I found so cool when I was... You guys ever read the Bible and you're just amazed by it? I'm studying all the time because that's, you know, like 90% of my job. So many times I read through the gospel and I'm just like mind blown. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And if you go back 15 verses to Isaiah chapter 52, here's what we read. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. I have to imagine that. Here is this guy in this chariot. He's just read Isaiah 52. He comes to Isaiah 53. Philip shows up. He goes, I don't know what it means. And he goes, you are the good news. You are the beautiful feet of Jesus. And that's what we are as a church. Each and every one of us who has proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ, we are the beautiful feet that proclaim salvation. Let's be praying. Let's be listening. Be reading. And if you're doing those three, you know what's going to happen. You better be ready, because somebody's going to come knocking at the door to hear the beautiful news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what an opportunity that we have this week. So many little tiny feet that will be running around this church property all week. Ready to sing and dance, to have fun, but Lord, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, as I pray for those little kids, I also pray for their parents. I pray for this community. Lord, I pray for us as a church, that Lord, we would continue to take your gospel wherever you call. Let us be deep, deep in prayer. Let us hear your Spirit call of where it is that we are to go and when we are to go, Father. And Lord, I continue to ask and I continue to pray. Break the heart of the lost. Break the heart of this community that they would find Jesus, Lord, that you would use us as you did Philip to share your good news. And Lord, let there become an abundance of praise and rejoicing that happens that will not just be for now, but for all of eternity. In your most glorious name, amen.